21. We're looking at verses 1 to 19, and then we're going to slip over into Acts chapter 1 just for a couple of verses. Please help yourself to a church Bible if you wish, but it is on the screen as well. Afterwards, this is after the resurrection, of course. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garments round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." And turning over to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Andrew, if you want to come and join me, I'll pray with you. Father God, we thank you for Andrew. Thank you for what you've laid on his heart this week. And Father, despite his nerves, we just pray that your glory and your power will come through as he just speaks your word into our lives. And Father, I pray that we would hear you this morning. Mm. We would hear you and we would do the things that you ask of us.
Yes.
As we ask it in Jesus' name.
Mm.
Amen.
Amen. No, that's fine. That's great. Thanks. Thanks, Andrew, and good morning, everyone. It's a huge responsibility, but also just a wonderful privilege to share God's word. This is good stuff when our lives are built upon it. And Morag and I, over many years, have read this stuff and taken it on board, and we've lived in the good of it. It's wonderful stuff. Bear in mind that the person who inspired and breathed these words is the same person that hovered over the waters at creation and out of chaos brought beauty and order. Hallelujah. And if our God could do that at creation, just think what this word can do in our lives. The wonderful news this morning, folks, is where there is chaos, God, through his word, can bring beauty and order. And we've lived in the blessing of it. And we go around in the world. Sometimes, you know, Jacob was so blessed because of his walk with God, and he'd seen what God did in his life. And he kept on building an altar to the Lord, where he'd come back to a place where God had spoken to him and done something wonderful in his life. And Morag and I wander around, and we come from time to time into various places, and sometimes in different countries in the world. And we were in Switzerland just last week, and we were just thinking, Lord, there's two places here where we want to build an altar to the Lord, because it was a place that God had spoken a word, and he had fulfilled his promise, and he had done something amazing that we had wanted him to do unilaterally in his own way, in his own power. And this is our God. So it's a wonderful privilege to share God's word. Following Easter, we're picking up from Shirley's ministry last Sunday. Thank you, Shirley. Looking at the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus prior to his ascension, when he returned to his Father, his work on earth completed. Don't be too put off by these notes. I need notes just to stay on piste. I'm used to sort of speaking off piste, but I'm limited by time, so I've got to try and keep on piste as I speak this morning. Remember, Jesus had appeared to Mary Magdalene, and Shirley shared this with us, and she went and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. And on the Sunday evening, they were together, probably confused a little bit, and certainly afraid, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. And you remember that Shirley shared that Jesus appeared to them and said, "Peace be unto you," showing them his hands and his side. And they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And that same day, two other disciples had been walking to a village just outside Jerusalem. And they came back reporting that they had met the Lord, and their hearts were fired up and excited as they talked with him. Thomas wasn't with those disciples, but a week later, Jesus came to show them him. Jesus came to show himself to Thomas, and Thomas too was blessed. Before we get into the passage in John 21, where Jesus comes and shows himself to the seven disciples in Galilee, just a few background bits and pieces so that we can fully understand what is going on here. The events that had taken place over the previous 10 days were not the events that the disciples thought were going to happen. The Bible makes clear that they had not previously understood many of the key issues that Jesus had talked to them about. They had not understood that Jesus was going to be delivered to the Gentiles, that he was going to be mocked and killed. Jesus told them that at least three times, but even Peter rebuked him and said, "Far be it from me, Lord. No, this is never going to happen to you." They didn't understand that Jesus was going to rise from the dead, even though Jesus had told them. They thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately, that Jesus would redeem Israel from Roman occupation, and that the kingdom was all to do with restoring sovereignty to Israel. And even the mother of James and John asked Jesus if, when he came into his kingdom, her two sons could sit one on either side of them. There was just a misunderstanding in their hearts. They hadn't got a clear view that the events that had taken place over the 10 days, they hadn't had an understanding that that is how things would turn out. And regardless of the joy of having seen their master alive, things over those 10 days would have been really traumatic for these guys. Life-changing, turning out a lot differently to what they expected. Apart from the natural fear that they must have felt bewildered. Sorry, I'm putting my clock on so that I can keep track of it. Apart from their natural fear, they must have felt bewildered, confused, and certainly unsure of the way forward from here. Their confidence and faith must have been shaken. And in their personal quiet thoughts, they must have had doubts and uncertainty about the future. And apart from that uncertainty, there was a major outstanding issue that was seen to be still undealt with, an issue between Jesus on the one hand and Peter on the other hand, their de facto leader. Even though Peter had seen amazing things over the 3 years that he had spent with Jesus, he had seen his mother-in-law healed. He had seen Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had seen Jairus' daughter healed and brought to life. He'd seen many other things because he'd been with Jesus over those 3 years. Even though he had seen these amazing things, and even though Jesus had warned him that a time would come when he would deny that he even knew Jesus, when the crunch came and Jesus was being questioned by Caiaphas, the high priest, just before his crucifixion, Peter was there, but he kept his distance to remain anonymous. Things at that time for him were getting dangerous. And you remember that a girl came up as he stood in the shadows, keeping his distance from the master that he had served and loved. A girl came up in the firelight, and she looked at him and said, "Yeah, you must be one of them. Woman, I don't even know him." And someone else came and looked at him. "Yeah, I think you're one of them as well." "No, man, I'm not. I don't know him." An hour later, someone else came up. "Yeah, this also has got to be one of them, because he is a Galilean too." With cursing and swearing, Peter says, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Then as dawn approached, the cock crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus and went out and wept bitterly. And as the disciples were filled with the uncertainty and the doubts and the fears and the confidence and faith being shaken after the the resurrection, they knew also that this relationship with Jesus needed still to be bottomed out. Things also were tricky for Jesus because, as far as he was concerned, his work on earth was finished. It was just 6 weeks that, in just 6 weeks, he was due to ascend and return to his Father, handing over to these very disciples, this very Peter, these other disciples who had been frightened, who were in an uncertain territory, who had been surprised by the events that had taken place over the next. He was handing over to these very successors responsibility for building his church and advancing the spiritual authority of Jesus' new kingdom across the nations. And Jesus had warned the disciples that he was going to return to his Father. Jesus had got just 6 weeks, and they were due to pick up responsibility. Jesus had warned his disciples that he was going to return to his Father, but in John 14, Jesus promised that he would not leave them as orphans, but that he would ask the Father and he would give them another counselor to be with them forever. And this would be the Holy Spirit, who would help and strengthen and advocate and provide support and provide counsel for them as Jesus had done. The description, another counselor, is an important one. The Greek used for that word is the words allos parakletos, which means another counselor exactly like the person he was replacing. And it's important for us to understand these words. Allos means another of the same kind, whereas the alternative heteros means another of a different kind. And so Jesus was saying to them, I am going, but I promise that the Father will send you another helper exactly like me. And when talking of Jesus' activity today, we're not speaking of Jesus the man being here in Trinity. He is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. We're speaking of the Spirit of Jesus, who is one with and exactly like Jesus in nature, character, and authority. And so Jesus too had a tricky situation, because the plan was that he was going and he was leaving the disciples to pick up the work that he had completed here on earth, and to take it on, to build his church, to establish his kingdom with the help of the Holy Spirit that the Father was going to send to them. And then we see that immediately after the resurrection, Jesus seemed to be giving two messages. The one thing that he was saying to Mary and Martha was tell the disciples to stay in the city. Tell the disciples not to depart from Jerusalem. But the disciples were also told that Jesus was going ahead of them into Galilee. And it was as if Jesus wanted them to stay in Jerusalem, but it seems that he just knew in these circumstances that they found themselves, in this uncertain, unexpected position, he just knew that they were going to head for home. Galilee was 70 miles from Jerusalem as the crow flies. And Jesus, knowing that they would, he knew these guys, he'd worked with them, he'd been with them for 3 years. Jesus knew that he wanted to be with them. He knew that he was going to head for home, that they were going to head for home. And so here we come in John 21 to Jesus appearing by the Sea of Galilee. Here we find seven of the disciples back in home territory. They're away from city life. They're now away from the Roman politicians. They're away from the conflicts of the religious leaders, the hustle of city life. Here they were back home, back in safe, familiar territory. They were probably feeling more comfortable here, away from the drama surrounding Jesus' activity and the challenges that it brought, not least the charges that the Jewish leaders may make. They knew their way around Galilee. They were probably happy to be back, to their old job. And Peter had a small fishing partnership with James and John, and it was here, 3 years previously, that Jesus had first met them while they were working together. Now they were back, and back in home territory, perhaps the future was not so uncertain, and the confusion of this kingdom thing was not so significant as what it seemed when they were in Jerusalem. We pick up the reading here with impulsive Peter. Peter, the one who is generally seen to be the leader of the team. He says, I'm off fishing. And inevitably the others followed. And as Andrew read, just picking up the verses in John 21, verse 3, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, We'll come with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, these experienced men, they knew their job. They knew this business. These were old dogs. They'd been around. They knew this job. That night, they caught nothing. And early in the morning, Jesus had arrived from Jerusalem and came and stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And this voice called out to them as dawn came. Friends, have you caught any fish? No, they answered. So he said, throw your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. And the disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John, he turned around and looking to the shore, he said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord. He wrapped the outer garment around him, jumped into the water, and he went off to see the man, the disciple who he loved, the master that he loved. Impulsive Peter immediately jumps into the water to get to his friend and master, eager to see him again. This was Peter, the same man who only a few weeks previously had been cursing and swearing and denying that he even knew the man. And here, running up the beach to his friend and master, he was not hiding. He was not skulking in the shadows. He was not following at a distance or putting up his defenses. Peter would have spoken to the risen Jesus before this, and he must have been confident, looking into Jesus' face, that there would be no lingering signs of condemnation. There was no spirit of judgment here. There was no rebuke in Jesus' face. There was no censure. There was no spirit of accusation. There was no critical spirit. As he looked in Jesus' face, Peter was confident that there all he would find was grace. And it seems that despite his dramatic failure, Peter was wholly confident that as he looked in the eyes of his friend, he would only find forgiveness. He would only find consistent acceptance, stable heart affection, faithful, steadfast love, completely unaffected, undeterred by his denial in the courtyard of Caiaphas. It reminds me of that lovely song, "Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the sea." And the writer goes on, "Grace and love, like mighty rivers, flow incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love." And Peter, looking into his master's face on the shore as dawn broke, saw nothing but grace and love in the Savior's face. And you know, here for us today, we can look back over perhaps not only the last few weeks or months, and we may look back over years, and there may be regrets in our life over the mistakes of the past. But as Jesus came to Galilee to seek his disciples, he also comes today to find us. No matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, it is the testimony of Christians all around the world that as we come, regardless of our history, regardless of our mistakes, regardless maybe of our denials with cursing and swearing, as we look into the eyes of our Savior, we too will find just pure love and grace. The other disciples, too, must have had mixed feelings. They had been thrilled to see Jesus alive, but may also be disappointed with unrealized expectations, uncertainty over the future. They, too, had gone back to pick up their old life, working all night, nothing to show for their efforts. Jesus loved them also and had come to seek them out. Unknown to them, he had been watching as they had struggled. But look how things changed when he spoke. When he spoke, their empty nets were filled. Their failure was transformed into success. And then as he spoke, in his warm, caring humanity, he gives the invitation. He says, "Come and have breakfast. Come on, guys. Come and have breakfast." No big demands with Jesus, just a loving welcome that met the need of the hour. And it may be that over the years we have made commitments to Jesus, and it may be that we're not in the same place as Peter's cursing and denial, but maybe over the years something has happened and expectations gradually broke down and confidence and faith has been lost. And we've drifted back home, taken up other interests, and they also have not met our expectations. And you may not have realized that throughout those years, Jesus too has been watching. And he comes to meet with you. He comes for you to speak, for him to speak to you. Listen to him. Because his presence today can transform our situation. He too, as he speaks, can fill our empty net. He welcomes us this morning. No big demand, no super spiritual religion, just the invitation. Guys, no matter what of the recent history or the history of years ago, just come and have breakfast. As he comes to meet with us, he too can speak a word that brings transformation. Come and test this grace for yourself. Come and prove for yourself the power of the Spirit of Jesus to change situations that you cannot change, to move situations where you may have toiled all night and right now have got nothing to show for it. Situations where, though you have struggled and where you have dealt with matters and come to the end of the road but still have got nothing, Jesus comes and he is the one who is able to speak into those situations and turn them around, change them. Where we have come to the end of our resources and efforts, he is able to speak the word that brings the change. Jesus specializes in changing hopeless situations. Here they toiled all night, but their nets were empty. Jesus arrives, he speaks, and change occurs. And you remember that Jesus was the one who went to the wedding. They'd run out of wine. It was a hopeless situation. No one had the answer, but Jesus arrived. He spoke, and the change occurred. He was walking in a crowd. A woman touches his garment. She'd spent all her money on medical opinion. She'd got a hemorrhage. She'd come to the end of her resources. But Jesus arrived, and he spoke the word, and the impossible happened, and change took place. And Morag and I, over the years, we are blessed to know this Savior, because over the years we've enjoyed multiple examples of situations where we've come to the end of the road, where we've used all of our resources, where we have toiled, and coming to the end of our resources and not knowing what to do, Jesus has arrived on the scene. He's spoken the word, and he has made the change happen. The scan of an unborn child showing an impairment of the brain. And the Spirit of God comes. He speaks the word, and amazingly, he changes the situation so that the impairment disappears. Acute anxiety state, not helped by medication or professional support. Jesus comes and speaks the word. A high court case where the evidence needs to come to light, but it won't be. And yet Jesus comes and speaks the word. And the miracle happens and change takes place. A church building project where the money runs out and there's no solution in sight. The builders have got to stop. But amazingly, someone comes who we knew little of and offers to pay all the remaining bills for the completion of that project. Numerous examples of Jesus coming where we had come to the end of our hoarded resources, where we had toiled, but found nothing but empty nets. Jesus comes, speaks the word, and he fills our nets. And so this was Peter, this was the disciples, and then we come very quickly to his reinstatement. Jesus wanting to change Peter's situation, wanting to change him from Simon to Peter the apostle, wanting to reinstate him into his full apostolic role. But he notes Peter's choice to go back to his old life, to be the old fisherman, to go home, to go back to his former life. And as we come to verses 15 to 17, Jesus comes to him and he doesn't address him. He doesn't address him as Peter. He addresses him as Simon. He goes back to those days 3 years earlier where he saw him there just as the fisherman. Simon, do you love me more than these? This was Peter's opportunity to put right the three denials that he made in the courtyard of Caiaphas. Simon, do you truly love me? Yes, Lord. Simon says, "You know that I love you." Simon, he says, "Feed my lambs." "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you," he says, for a second time. And Jesus says, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time, Jesus asks him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter hurt. But Jesus wanted to give him the third opportunity to say, "Jesus, you know that I love you." The opportunity three times to state his love in the light of the three denials that he spoke in the courtyard at Caiaphas's place. And it won't have been lost on Peter that the transforming word that Jesus spoke that caused the nets to be filled was the same word that Jesus spoke when 3 years earlier Jesus called Peter and James and John to be his disciples. It happened there in the same place where Jesus was on the boat, and Jesus had said to them, "Go out into the deep and put the nets down." And 3 years earlier, Jesus had done the same miracle that now he was doing on the shores of Galilee. And Peter's reinstatement was completed. The three denials were neutralized, if you like, by the three declarations of Jesus's love of Peter's love for Jesus. And Jesus fulfilling the reinstatement of the apostle Peter, the rock, and calling him to build his church, says, "Peter, forget the fish. Get back to feeding my sheep. Follow me." And follow me. And that was a repeat of the calling of 3 years previously. And to conclude now, Peter did follow him. And we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, as we see now Peter back in Jerusalem. Peter, this was not Simon the fisherman, but this was Peter the rock. Jesus gives him one final instruction as he wants him to build the church and advance the kingdom. "Impulsive Peter, you and the other disciples, don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Counselor. Wait for him to come before you do anything. Wait. Wait for the presence of the Counselor. His presence can transform your situation. When he arrives, things change. No more struggling on your own. Unless you wait, you will not see his glory. He comes with grace and love. Listen to what he says. Respond in faith. Welcome his authority to change your situation, to give you dunamis ability, to live beyond the natural, to be what he intended you to be, to do what he wants you to do." And so we see in Acts chapter 1, Peter fully restored, fully reinstated, now not denying his Lord in Caiaphas's courtyard, but fully reinstated. Reinstated, restored, Peter and the disciples, having waited, receiving the Counselor, receiving power, receiving a new authority, and there the revolution begins. Jerusalem, when the Spirit of Jesus arrives on the scene, and the Church of the Living God starts operations and continues and still continues across the nations today. That same Spirit of Jesus comes to meet you. And what he did for Peter, he can do for each one of us today. He can come. He can speak. He can fill our empty nets. He is the one who, when he speaks, transforms our situation and fills our needs. Come. Listen to his voice. Come and let him change the situations of our lives that we cannot change. May God really bless you today as he speaks the word and as we allow him to come. Let him fill our nets. Let him do the impossible. Let him do more than we can ask or think, as he longs to do. God bless you in Jesus' name.